Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, it got windy last night, didn't it? I thought I was going to blow away up there. I thought I was maybe in Kansas and heading for Oz. I wasn't quite sure. I'm glad it settled down a little bit. And it did not snow, so I am rejoicing. Only Paul Johnson could say, "It's almost all gone. We only have 6 feet." Oh, my goodness. God bless them. They're hardy souls. And you know, Pastor and I were talking before, and they love it. And that can only be because of one of two reasons. They are absolutely crazy, or God called them there. And knowing those two, God called them there. And God gives you the grace and gives you the love for that place, and I'm excited for them. Amen. Well, my theme this week has been, I want to do it God's way. And to do it God's way, we have not been left to wonder how God wants us to win the world, how He wants us to guide our, what we call, missions program. And we saw the first night that we studied, we saw God's plan for missions, and He established that plan in the first century. And even though we're in the 21st century, we can be obedient and we can comply with that plan and find that it marks marvelously well. Last night, we visited the first missions trip. And I say the first, it's the first recorded, it's the first we know of. And it was the first time that a church had folks separated out and had it identified as that, and then commissioned them and saw them go and saw them return and give a report. That was exciting to me to watch that. And then tonight I come to that subject and that moment when sometimes it's cringeworthy, if you know what I'm saying, because we're fundamental Baptists. And there are a few words we will not say in our services. One of them is money. Now smile. And let me tell you, all I do is go to church. If I'm going to have fun, I have to have it in church. It's the only thing I do. All right? Now, I know that's not true. I know that we are not afraid to recognize that sometimes we have to talk about finances and about giving and about money. And I also recognize this, that historically there have been a lot of folks that abused that. And so there is a sensitivity because of how it has been so abused. But tonight I want to talk about our giving, and I want to give this thought to you as we launch into this message. The money that we're talking about receiving, the offerings that we're talking about giving and receiving, do you know why I love Missions Conference? None of it stays here. It doesn't buy one songbook. It doesn't pay one salary. It doesn't turn one light on. It doesn't heat one room. It is all for others. And I think that's a wonderful truth, and I think that's probably as near to the heart of God as we get when we are willing to give and to be sacrificial for the sake of others. So here's the message I want to preach to you tonight. Why it is expedient for every believer at Central Baptist Church to take part in the Faith Promise Missions offering. Notice with me, let's begin our reading in verse 6 of chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able. Don't you love that phrase? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Thank you so much for Paul and Sarah and the birth of Charity and safety in that birth. And just pray that you'd bless them now as their home adjusts to having a new infant there, and make it a blessing. I know that's the intent, and I know that will be the result. But just give them strength. It's new and it's tiring, and I pray you'd help them. Lord, guard the ministry and watch over the ministry as they make all these adjustments. And then we ask you for us tonight. We pray that you'd speak into our hearts and speak into our lives. Lord, we're gathered here because we love you. We're here because we would love to hear from you. And Lord, we confess that we have not apprehended for that for which we have been apprehended. There is room for growth in our life. And so, Holy Spirit, teach us tonight. And when you reveal truth to us, help us. Encourage us to appropriate that truth for our lives. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a man one time come to me, and he said to me, Reverend, so you know he wasn't a member of my church, Reverend, you talk about faith promise. And he said, I want you to show me faith promise in the Bible. I want you to show me where Jesus told us to have a faith promise missions conference. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a challenge to me. And can I tell you the truth? If you get your Strong's Concordance out and look for where the Bible says faith promise, you won't find it. Now, you'll find faith, you'll find promise, and you'll find certainly the principle, and that's the important thought, because what I want to say to you in the introductory comments is this. No, you will not find the combination of the words faith promise, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which are so often misunderstood, God is talking about missions giving, sacrificial giving, and the term that best describes what God is giving to us in chapter 9 and verse 8, Dr. Halsey taught me, is grace giving. And grace giving is that giving that God can use in such a great way to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, then are you saying, preacher, that we shouldn't use faith promise? I'm absolutely not saying that. I think it is an accurate description of the principle that is given to us in verse 8 of chapter 9. And I think I used it all the ministry that we were at Heritage, and I think other great churches have used it, and I think it's been very beneficial from God. Let me give you a little bit of a history lesson. Back in 1880, a man named Dr. A.B. Simpson, you may know him from the great Christian Missionary Alliance movement. Now, they don't dot every I and cross every T like we do, but they loved the Lord and they wanted to see a great evangelistic effort. And Dr. Simpson founded that movement to send out missionaries. And in that movement, he founded and called what they had as a faith pledge. And they would pledge to give so much to missions. And back in the 1800s, you signed a card and you put your name down and they called you if you didn't give. They couldn't have been Baptists. About 1920, Dr. Oswald Smith, who pastored the Great People's Church in Toronto, and it was much more Baptist-like than the CMA movement, had the same burden that A.B. Simpson did. He wanted to reach a lost world, and he wanted to send missionaries preaching the gospel and plant churches all across the globe. And so he saw that concept that A.B. Simpson had, and he realized that people were not comfortable with the sense of a pledge, And so he is the first one who coined the phrase, changed the word pledge to the word promise, and began having faith promise missions conferences and raising money for the sole purpose of sending missionaries out to preach the gospel. Now, I'm not interested in just having a program that Oswald Smith came up with. But I am interested in the principle that it well describes, because I see that exact principle in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God has grace that can enable us to be sacrificial in our giving for a cause and come around behind us and make us sufficient to abound to that kind of giving. Faith, promise, grace, giving. I believe it is scriptural. I believe this conference is scriptural. And I want to show you tonight five reasons that I think it is expedient, it's wise, it's practical, that every believer in Central Baptist Church be part of this faith promise giving offering. Notice them with me. Here's number one. Because it's biblical. That's a good reason to do anything, isn't it? I want you to note, take a moment and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians, but turn over to Philippians chapter 4. I'm not going to re-preach my message from Wednesday night, but on Wednesday night, we established this truth, that it was the responsibility of the local church, because the commission to preach the gospel to every creature, to preach the gospel both in Judea and in Samaria, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, that commission was given to the church. And so the church has the responsibility to preach the gospel all across the globe. And the plan that God gave us was, He commissioned the church and He will separate and call individuals whom He will then designate to send to a certain portion of the world. The church will deputize that person to go in their place. It's our responsibility. It's their calling to go there. But because it is our responsibility, we are to propimpo, we are to support them, we are to brought them from here to there. Now again, not good English, tremendous theology. And so we are to outfit them for the journey to go to the place that is our responsibility, that is their calling. Now, I'm not going to go through all that again, although I just did. But I want you to notice something in Philippians chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. I could say two things there. Number one, I'm distressed that none of the other churches got with the program, but I'm incredibly glad that the church at Philippi did. And if I'm going to go to a church, I want to go to the church that gives to the program. I want to go to the church that says it's important that we reach the world with the gospel. Notice, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. Why do missionaries come here and ask for support? Because they want to get rich. Because they're greedy, money-hungry people that want our money. Please. Most of them live barely above the poverty level when they do get to the mission field. Are there some that abuse it? Of course. Most of them are great-hearted people who barely make it month to month, and who the hardest thing in the world for them to do is stand up in front of people and say, "Will you support me financially?" It's hard. And Paul says, I'm not standing before you, Philippi, because I want a gift, because I want to be enriched. He said, let me put words in his mouth. He says, I'm standing in front of you because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I want to go to places that God sends me, and I want to have the great joy of preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. And by the way, part of my motivation is that it will be a blessing to you. I don't want to be overly dramatic tonight, but I want you to know I believe something in my heart. I believe that as we gather and make decisions to give sacrificially, so that missionaries can go. And as we pray that God will go with them and break the bonds that Satan has whole cultures and nations tied up in, and they reach those people and lead people to Christ, someday some Trinidadian soul, you're going to be standing in heaven. And I'm not trying to be dramatic. And I know we'll have perfect knowledge, but this is my story, so don't get into it. And some Trinidadian soul is going to come up to you and say, I know you don't know me, but thank you for supporting Barkowskis. They came and started the church where there wasn't a church, and they preached a truth that I had never heard. I was Roman Catholic or Hindu in Trinidad. And I never heard this truth, and I heard it there, and I got saved. And that's fruit that abounds to your account. You say, preacher, are you making that up? No, we read it. He goes on, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Again, I don't want to be dramatic, but these are dramatic verses. And I want you to understand that when we give sacrificially so that the gospel can be preached, God is pleased with that. When we remove ourselves off of the priority and we move others onto the throne of priority in our life, And we do without so that another person somewhere we've never met can hear the gospel, God is pleased with that. God is Himself sacrificial. You do remember He sent His Son. You do remember His Son gave His life. And when He sees in His children a heart that says, I'll do without, so that someone else can hear. Again, I don't mean to be silly, but when we used to pass offering plates and people would drop their faith promise and offering plates, in my mind, I just see a sweet odor because of the sacrifice. And God says, that's the spirit I love in my children. That's the heart that I love in my children. When they're just willing to put someone else before themselves. He goes on. I love verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I love that verse. It's probably one of the most quoted verses that everybody knows a little bit about it. Quotes it, puts it on a wall, you know, puts it on a card, signs it. But can I remind you of something tonight? I think in general that principle, that's a true principle. God blesses giving. But can I remind you of context tonight? Because what we are really got to be careful of is we run in and take something and we take a verse and we divorce it from the context around it. And it is essential to understand this, that Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 is in context of a church who gave to a missionary when no one else would. It's a missions promise. It's given to a church who communicated with a missionary when no one else would. And he had asked him, and it wasn't that he wanted a gift. He wanted it so fruit would abound to their account. And one of the things that God says is, listen, when you will move yourself off of the center point of priority and move others on, hey, I will meet your needs. You know why we should give? Because it is a biblical concept. It's a biblical truth that people who give so that others can hear the gospel will be blessed of Almighty God. Here's number two. It allows churches and Christians to experience the power of God. It allows churches and individual Christians to experience the power of God. Look at verse 8 again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Our God is all powerful. Our God is a supernatural God. The laws of nature do not govern God. God governs the laws of nature. And if God wants to supersede or suspend the laws of nature, God is able to do that. And by the way, God even outranks Mother Earth. Oh yeah, because there ain't one. There is no Mother Earth. It's Father God. It's Creator God. And God is able. Look that word up in Strong's Concordance. I'm going to sell more Strong's Concordances this week, I think, than anything. Strong's Concordance, and I love what Mr. Strong says. He says, you know what that word means? It simply means most literally, to be possible. You know what it's saying? With God, anything is possible. Everything is possible. Nothing is impossible. And God is able to work in us and through us and in our lives. God is able to do for us whatever he wants to do, even if it requires the supernatural. Sometimes I fear that we have become so academic that we forget how big and powerful our God is. I read on the internet, so it must absolutely be true, that at any given time, most human beings only use about 16% of their brain. For me, it is much lower. But I'm going to be honest with you. It makes sense to me because I see that same principle being played out in how we live for God. We have a God who is able. We have a God for whom nothing is impossible. And we lead timid, little, faithless lives that will only do the comfortable and only do the convenient. And if we're ever challenged to step out of what is comfortable and step out of what is convenient, we begin to pull back. I used to love the moments after we'd have a faith promise conference and somebody would have really done something sacrificial. And they would come to me a month or 2 months or 3 months later, and here's how the conversation would start. Preacher, you're not going to believe. I guess they thought I was a man of little faith, you know, because everybody said, you're not going to believe. And then they would tell me how God maybe had increased their supply. God gave me, my boss gave me a raise. Or a new contract came in and I thought I was going to lose my job, but I keep my job. Maybe he can decrease our spending. Maybe he can give us wisdom to be better stewards. Maybe he can give us the grace to sacrifice. We are a narcissistic generation. We live for self. Yes, sir. And that is the antithesis of New Testament Christianity. Yes, sir. We are to live for others. We've lost the sense of being willing to sacrifice. And God loves sacrificial giving. I'll say more about that in a little bit. We can trust God to give. God is able to meet our need even when we give sacrificially. Here's number three. It allows Christians and churches to experience biblical principles of sowing and reaping. I am an independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. I don't make any apologies for that. I don't even care what Twitter says about it. I am one. And as that, I love to preach sowing and reaping. I love Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, don't you? Be not deceived. God is not mocked that. Oh, no. You better be careful, because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And can I be honest with you? That is true. It is my tendency to preach that from the negative aspect all the time, because I'm against everything. I want no one to have fun. I want no one to enjoy life, because I'm a Baptist preacher. But did you know that sowing and reaping has a positive side? That when we will do what pleases God, and when we will walk in obedience to God, that those are seeds that come up, that grow up, that those are blessings that accrue to our life. And God says, listen, here's the attitude I want you to have. I want you to sow bountifully. Why? Because God delights in our reaping bountifully. And so just as we are careful to remind people that sowing bad seed brings a bad harvest, sowing good seed brings a wonderful harvest. Here's number four. It's a free will offering from the heart for all believers who are part of the local church. I'll say it again. It is a free will offering for all believers who are part of a local church. Notice with me verse 7. Every man. Now, that word man is not a gender-specific word. I'm not launching into a message on transgenderism in any way. But what I want you to understand is God is not saying, well, if you're the head of the house, you make a decision. What He's saying is every person. Every person ought to be involved in faith promise giving. If you're a married couple, of course you function as one. You are one flesh. But every person, every elderly person, every middle-aged person, every teenager, every child, every man can be involved in a sacrificial gift so that the gospel can be preached. Notice what he says. Every man as he purposeth in his heart. You know, sometimes we read right over that and we get to the not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and we put our emphasis on that. And we even make light of it because, oh, we want to be happy when we give, and we should be happy when we give. But boy, I'll tell you, we miss the most vital truth of that verse. Every man as he purposeth in his heart. Look that word up and you'll understand something about it. And what God is saying is that every person is to set priorities in their life. Every person is to measure out what is best to do and how he needs to do it. And my friend, I'm afraid that sometimes we approach the faith promise offering not with great purposing, not with great studying, not with a real prioritizing of our life. I think sometimes we approach it as just a matter of fact and just what is convenient to give. How can I give that which is convenient to give? I want to give something, but, and I want to give, you know, I want to do something right. I know it's a right thing to do, but I want to give what I'm able to give. And we never take into account what God is able to do. And every man is to struggle with. I would hand our faith promise cards out and I would say, listen, I want you to wrestle with this. Wrestle with what you're going to write down on that card. You may have a number in your mind, but I want you to wrestle with God. Is that the number? Is there something else that I should write down on that card? And I want you to wrestle with God, because purposing, prioritizing, considering, examining, let every man as he purposeth in his heart, as he struggles in his heart, as he thinks in his heart, as he prioritizes in his heart. It's not something that can be done in a moment. It's something that ought to be done prayerfully. Seeking the mind of the Lord. Asking God to examine me. Sometimes I think we have this in mind. Well, I'll just ask God because God wants to do something great through me, and He's just going to give me a number, and I'll pick out that number and I'll write it down. That's kind of how I used to preach faith promise. I don't think that's how faith promise works. I think God wants us to look inside ourselves. I think He wants us to say, have I allocated my finances in a way that is pleasing to God? Am I making the expenditures that God wants me to make? Are they pleasing to God? Is there something in my life that I'm holding on to that God would love me to let go of because God wants to use those resources in another way? And I think we ought to wrestle with God the same way we would wrestle with Him when we say, Lord, I'm willing to go. I don't know if You want me to go, but I'm willing to go to the altar and be willing to go. I think in the same way, it is not something to be passed over easily. Let every man as he purposeth. That's a big word, a heavy word. It requires prayer and examination and thoughtfulness. Have you done that? And then I love what it says. And let him give it, not grudgingly. Well, I made a sacrifice for God, but I hate not having that. Oh, God loves that attitude. When God says cheerfully, you know what He's saying? He's saying, yeah, I gave that up. But man, I feel good about giving that up because I know how God can use that. And instead of being expended for what I had plans for, God can do something eternal with that. That's the grudgingly and cheerfully. You say, well, preacher, you just don't understand, and we never do. You just don't understand. I'm on a fixed income. Yeah. A lot of the world is. But no stage of life and no fixed income. And by the way, I'm a teenager. I don't get much. And I'm a child. I don't get much. Every man. God wants every man to go through this process. I can remember at Heritage, we would get our faith promise day and we'd get the cards in. And honestly, it'd be a stack like this. And every once in a while I'd have a counter come to me, an usher or somebody on the staff there that counted. And they would come to me and they'd say, preacher, hey, some of these are like a nickel a week, a nickel a month. And maybe we'll just segregate those and put them over here and, you know, good try, good job. You know, it's probably a kid, preacher. You ever have those moments where you have to control yourself? And I'd say as kindly as I could, I'd say, let me explain something to you. Every year, a couple of months before the missions conference, as we're praying and as part of our family altar, I don't hear that term much anymore, as part of our family altar and our family devotions, we pray about specific missionaries. We take their letter and we read the names of the children, we read the requests, and as a family we pray. And I said, I also want you to understand my kids get an allowance. And several months before the missions conference, we began to gear up for that. And we began to talk about our faith promise. And you know, they might get a dollar a week if they're 5 years old. And we teach them that the tithe comes right off the top. And we teach them that they're to save 20% of that. And then we teach them that over and above that, that they ought to be involved with missions. And I want you to understand that I know my little guy, Josh. his faith promise this year. He gets 50 cents. You cut 30 cents out of 50 cents, you're dirt poor, all right? And that little guy divulged to us at the table that he was going to give a nickel a week to missions. I said, do you understand the value of that nickel? The value of the nickel is not its financial possibilities. The value of that nickel is the consideration in the heart of the little guy who gave it. Amen. Listen, we need to teach a generation that there's something more important than a joystick and something more important than a new video game and something more important than taking our money and using it on ourselves. And all I'm saying is that this is the opportunity for every man to say, there's something bigger than me. There's something more important than me. I don't care what the size is. It's the heart. Here's number five and I'm done. We have to go back a chapter to see this, but drop back to chapter 8 and verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I said a moment ago that I believe with all my heart that the greatest giving is sacrificial giving. And I think God set that example for us in giving his son and then his son giving his life. When I read verse 9, for me, when I sign a Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, because to me that encapsulates the heart of God. That he would impoverish himself, not just for others, but get this now, for you. For you. For me. Sometimes I'm of this old school, nobody handed me nothing. We were dirt poor, and I'm not exaggerating that. I never lived in a house that was not owned by my grandmother. We lived with my grandmother. My father had tuberculosis back in the late 40s, early 50s. We had nothing. And I would have that attitude as a young man. I'm going to work and get what I can get, and I'm going to have what I have, and nobody's going to give me anything, but I'm going to make it. And I want to tell you, that's the dumbest statement anybody could ever make. Because those of us that sit in this room tonight that are saved have everything we have by the grace of God. And everything we are is by the grace of God. And God gave everything he had so that we could be who we are. And then, what are we? We hold on to it. We give conveniently, comfortably. God loves sacrificial giving. I think of that little lady who was coming to the temple to give an offering, and as she was coming to the temple to give the offering, a number of very wealthy men preceded her. And Jesus that day decides, he says, fellas, calls the disciples, let's go down to the temple and let's observe people's giving. That ought to shake us. Jesus says, let's go watch how people give. And the Bible says there were certain men that came, and oh man, were they ostentatious in their giving. Oh, they had trumpeters that would blow their arrival. They would hire people to go, ooh, ah, as they dropped the coins in the offering. I'm not making it up. And Jesus observed them giving. And after their whole show was out of the temple court, a single little old lady on a very fixed income came. No one going ooh and ah, nobody blowing a trumpet. And she drops into that flute 2 mites. You say, "Preacher, how much is 2 mites worth?" Not much. I don't know. I do know this. It was all she had.
Amen.
It was all she had. And Jesus, when he observed that, he turned to his disciples and he said, "You know, we observed all those fellows who gave that those great sums of money. But he said, I want you to know, this little widow has given more than them." And then he adds this, "because they gave of their abundance. And she hath given all she has."
Amen.
What's the moral of that story, preacher? Is it that we are to give everything? We're to impoverish ourselves and to give everything? No, I don't think that's glorifying to God. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what's not glorifying to God: when we figure out what we can give easy and not even struggle over it. I was standing in Starbucks not long ago. I've stopped going. You say, under conviction? No, they're too expensive. But I've stopped going to Starbucks. And I'll tell you one of the reasons. I was standing behind 2 ladies. Nothing wrong with, but they were fine. But they ordered their drinks, and the bill for 2 drinks came to $14.61. I don't know what foo-foo drink you can get that costs $7, but evidently there are drinks there that cost $7. And honestly, I thought in my heart, man, you could talk to people who say they can't afford to give to missions, who will stand in line and buy $14 worth of Starbucks in a week. I've had people come to me and say, "Preacher, you just don't understand. We can't afford to give to missions. We've got a mortgage and we got kids in Christian school and we got this and we got that. We just can't afford it." And on my mean days, and they're very few and far between, I would simply look back at them and say, "What's your cable bill? Are you preaching against cable?" Not the topic tonight. But what I'm saying is this. You know what God loves? God loves a giver who will say, "I'll move off here and put the need of the world there." I go back to that woman. You know the end of the story of the widow who gave the 2 mites, don't you? Oh, it was pitiful. She went home. She starved to death in that week and found emaciated, starved, and crumpled in a corner. Oh, no, that's not how it ended. Hey, it isn't recorded how it's ended, but it didn't end that way. Because God makes promises to those who will be sacrificial in their giving. One last thought and I'm done. I love Elijah and that little widow lady. That little widow lady, Elijah comes in and she has just enough meal in the barrel and just enough oil. She's going to make a cake for herself and a cake for her son. They're going to eat it and they're going to die. Life's good. And Elijah, that Baptist preacher, comes in and says, "Got anything to eat?" "Sir, I have enough for my son and I to eat one cake. And I'm going to die. We're going to eat it and die." And he has the audacity, the brashness, to say to her, "Make me a cake first." Can I tell you something? I don't know Elijah personally, but I bet those words choked him. I bet he argued with God in his heart. "God, I can't say that. God, I can't demand that. I'm a preacher. I can't get up and ask people to sacrifice. I can't do that. And God said, ask it. Ask it. I know what I'm going to do. Make me a cake first. Okay. And she makes him a cake. And he eats the cake in front of her. And every day she goes back, God makes her sufficient. Amen. To abound. Amen. To another cake. And the next day, God makes her sufficient to abound to another cake. And a week from now, she's back for the seventh time, and God makes her sufficient to abound to another cake. Why? Because she got rich? No, because she moved herself off center line and put the needs of others there. God said, that's the one I'm looking for. That's the one I can bless. The one who has a sacrificial heart. As a Baptist preacher, it kills me to preach like I just preached. I don't want to demand people sacrifice. I don't want people to do without. I want everybody to be happy and everybody to love me. But God says, teach them. And by the way, he says, Edwards, do it yourself. Do it yourself. And put me to the test. I will bless the one who gives sacrificially. How much you think we ought to give, preacher? Whatever God lays on your heart. Whatever you wrestle with. And God says, yes. Would you pray with me?